A reading from Ephesians. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts and through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now turn to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Will you please pray with me? Now, O Lord, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning. Well, I was raised in a Christian home, perhaps like many of you, by parents who loved the Lord. However, during my teenage years, I lost my way. You know, even though things still looked pretty shiny on the outside, on the inside, I was drifting from God. I was choosing my own way, not his way. And part of this drift was to do with a relationship. At the age of 14, I became smitten with a girl at school. Again, probably like many of you. And we dated for 4.5 years, which was pretty much unheard of in our school. She was my everything. You know, I depended on her for, you know, so much. But then college came along and we headed off in different directions to different schools in different towns. And not unlike most relationships like ours, we broke up by Christmas of our freshman year. And I had the most miserable January on record, which you can imagine in England is compounded by the dreary January weather. I still remember walking around the college campus in a bit of a blur as the pain of my loss sank in. It seemed like there was nothing that could pick me up. Well, by God's grace, though, he'd placed some good Christian friends in my life during that first semester at college. And their love and their support helped pull me through and bring me back to the Lord. And as time went by, I realized that I had crashed hard for a reason. One beyond the loss of a girlfriend. You see, my relationship with her had become my foundation for my life. It revolved around it, and I depended upon it for my self-worth, for my purpose. I'd placed unfair expectations upon her and also the relationship itself. Maybe this sounds familiar to you. You see, in life, I've found that we all do this with the good things of this world, you know, one time or another, be they romantic relationships, perhaps friendships, our children, maybe our parents, our education, our careers, our homes, our finances, etc., etc. We all misplace our hopes at one stage or another in our lives. And then when these things let us down, sometimes in really serious ways, we come crashing down too. And we wonder what happened. Today I want to ask, what are you rooted and grounded in? What is the foundation of your life? Because the answer to this question will determine the value and the course of your life. This week we're continuing our sermon series, Growing Together. Over 8 weeks we're going through the book of Ephesians, and we're looking at what it means for us as believers to grow up into Christ, both individually and corporately. 2 weeks ago we looked at the very beginning of the book and how believers are too blessed by God to be stressed, and how we shouldn't get stressed chasing after the immortality symbols of this world, the false idols that suburban life puts in front of us. And then last week, we saw how God is calling us to be united as a body of believers, one that lives in the harmony that God intended for his creation. This week, though, we'll look at what it means to be rooted and grounded in God's love, rooted and grounded in order that we might experience the fullness of God. So let's turn to our epistle reading from Ephesians chapter 3. You can find it on the inside of your announcement sheet if you want to follow along. And by now, I think you should have a pretty good grasp of the context, right? We've done this for a couple of weeks now, so let's find out. So who do we think is the author of Ephesians? Anyone? Paul. We think it's Paul, okay? Seems like that. And where is Paul probably writing from? From prison, yeah. Prison where? In Rome. Good. And round about when would you say he's writing this? 60 AD. Well done, Glenn. And who is he writing this letter to? This is easy. The Ephesians, yeah, the church in Ephesus. I hope you can get that one at least, all right? And what do we know about Ephesus? What do we know? Pagan place, yeah? Anything else? Trade center. Glenn, you are getting the stars today. Well done. All right, so what had Paul done here in Ephesus? What had he done? Started a church. Yeah, it was a center for evangelism for about 3 years, right? He'd begun a church. Well, what we have here in this passage, we have this wonderful prayer for that very church. He's praying for that church in Ephesus. He can't be with them, but he can pray for them. And he writes it down in this letter. And you'll notice that it's a Trinitarian prayer. Maybe you picked up on that. In other words, Paul speaks of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each of them has a part to play, of course, in us receiving the fullness of God. Firstly, then, let's turn to the Father. Paul prays that we'll experience the riches of the Father. In verses 14 and 15, he writes this: "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, ... We'll get to that. So, for this reason, well, of course, we have to ask, what reason? It would be poor of us not to do that. Why does Paul pray? Well, looking back a little, if you were able to, you could go back a little bit to the beginning of 3 and maybe chapter 2 as well. And you would see that it's because of what God has done and what he's revealed in Christ to Paul that he prays. It's because Paul has experienced the incredible, incredible love and grace of God. Do you remember that on the road to Damascus? Remember that story where Jesus meets him and rescues him from this terrible life he's leading? And now he's been called to share this grace with others. And he longs for everyone to experience the same incredible grace and love that he's experienced. Well, then, why does he bow his knees? It says that, "I bow my knees before the Father." This actually isn't the typical posture of prayer for a Jewish man. That would have been to stand. I think the bowing shows this real sense of earnestness. This sense of earnestness. He's down on the ground, bowing, face to the ground probably. He's desperate. Desperate for them to be filled with all the fullness of God. Then we read, "from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." You know, in the original Greek, there's a play on words here. Father in Greek is patera, okay? And family is patria, patera, patria. Paul's expressing how God is the true Father who longs to be in relationship with all the people. How he longs to bless us with the blessing of adoption into his family. Now, these are some of the riches that he wants to lavish upon us, but they're just some of them. Secondly, we see that Paul wants us to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 16, we read this, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Paul longs for believers to be filled with the power of God's Spirit, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Paul knows that any Christian trying to live without this power is helpless. You might say, though, well, surely they received this power when they were baptized. Remember just last week we baptized young Trip Roy, a beautiful occasion, welcoming him into the household of God. And at that service of baptism where we said that he's reborn, he's sealed by the Spirit as well. So why the need for a Christian to receive the Spirit again? Well, as one person put it, the indwelling of Christ by his Spirit is a thing of degrees. It's a thing of degrees. Yes, every Christian has the Holy Spirit present within them, but unfortunately, we tend to be more like leaking sieves than solid buckets. We need to be filled over and over again. So to be strengthened by the Spirit is to have an intensifying presence of Christ in our hearts. On Tuesday night, some of you were there, we had a wonderful evening at Holy Cross, Sullivan's Island, with Bishop Dutta from the Diocese of Durgapur in India. And the bishop spoke of our need as Christians to be filled and led by the Holy Spirit. Without his power within us, we're helpless to live as a true Christian community. And after he was done, he prayed for anyone who wanted to be strengthened in the power of the Spirit, simply laying hands on them. Well, I went up for prayer myself, and nothing weird happened, nothing out of the ordinary, but I left that evening feeling refreshed. I felt revitalized for the work God has called me to as his follower. I was strengthened by his Spirit. And each one of us who follows Jesus needs to regularly ask for this kind of strengthening by his Spirit. Finally, Paul prays that we may know the love of Christ. In verses 17 through 19, he writes this, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge." Firstly, Paul reminds his listeners that we're saved by grace through faith. It's God who saves us, not ourselves, and it's out of his great love. Paul wants all those who follow Jesus to remember this and to be rooted and grounded in the knowledge of his love. N.T. Wright says this of this passage, "This is what Paul's prayer here is all about. Essentially, it's a prayer that the young Christians may discover the heart of what it means to be a Christian. It means knowing God as the all-loving, all-powerful Father. It means putting down roots into that love, or changing the picture, having that love as the rock-solid foundation for every aspect of one's life. And what is that great love? How do we know what this love looks like? Well, we look to the cross of Jesus, don't we? We look to the cross. It's the truest example of love that there has ever been. The Apostle John, who interestingly calls himself the one whom Jesus loved, not out of any arrogance, but rather because he knew who he was, he wrote these words. In John 15, he wrote, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." In 1 John 3:16, he wrote this, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for our brothers." And of course, in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." This is what true love is. It is the costly, sacrificial love that puts others' needs before our own. This is the kind of love that should motivate us, and it's the kind of love to which we are called to love others. When we become aware of the enormity of Christ's love for us, all we can do is respond in like kind to others. So there you have it. Paul's prayer for God's people, for all that they need to love and to serve him. And friends, we need it all. We need it all. All that God, Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has to offer. You see, without the Father's riches, we're impoverished. Okay? Without the Spirit's power, we're helpless. And without the Son's love, we are lost. So do you know the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of God's love for you? I mean, really know it. Have you grasped the enormity of it, like Paul? It's wide because God's love can span the divide between us and him. It's long because God's love will go to any lengths to reach out to us however far we have gone from him. It's deep because it reaches down from heaven to the cross and into the depths of our sin. And it's high because his love will raise us up one day to be with him for all eternity. Is that the foundation upon which you are building your life? As I close, I want to share with you something that I took part in this week. I had the honor of doing a funeral for one of our church members here at Daniel Island, Lucille O'Connell. Most of you probably didn't know Lucille, but Lou was a sweet older lady who lived in Summit Place, and as often as her health would allow, she would come across the 11 o'clock service. Her daughter, Seal, would bring her over. Well, at the service, her son-in-law gave a wonderful eulogy, and I was struck by this section in particular. He said this, "If gold and money define wealth, then Lou O'Connell did not die a wealthy woman. But if wealth is measured by how much love you give and receive, admiration and respect of family, relationships with friends, then Lou O'Connell left this earthly kingdom a very wealthy woman. She leaves us with a rich legacy of the importance of loving one another. And she surely did her best to give everyone she ever met a smile and a thank you as a parting gift. Lou was a woman who knew the love of God. She knew the love of God, who knew what her Savior had done for her, was doing for her, and would do for her in the future. And she responded from this place of rootedness. This was her foundation, and it led her to love others well. You see, when we understand how secure and great and powerful the love of God is, the response of our hearts, now full of more love for him, is to join with him in the walk of faith that he calls us to. Paul's burden of joy for the Ephesians and for those who would follow them is that we grasp how great Christ's love for us is, so that his fullness would empower us to love God, to love each other, and to love those who do not know him. Today, as I close, I simply want to encourage you to receive prayer for one of two things. First of all, that you might experience the love of Christ for the first time. Have you ever experienced Christ's love in your heart? Do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him? If not, I want to encourage you to be prayed for today. You can either come forward at communion and just raise a hand as you receive, and I will pray over you for that, or you can go back for prayer ministry out beyond those doors. Secondly, just to pray for a fresh filling of the power of the Spirit. I encourage you to pray for that, to ask God to come and dwell within you, to strengthen you, to grow in you by the power of his Spirit. Again, you can simply raise a hand or go back and be prayed for with that. You know, it's a simple thing, but it's such an important thing for us as believers to do that. And if you're not a believer, that first prayer is crucial, absolutely crucial. I encourage you today to not leave this place having prayed those things. Let us pray together. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.